Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Just Bible Ministries Fellowship Broadcast. This is Mark Cooper. Today we're going to address the question, where is God? You know, life is a challenge. And for the majority of us, we work daily to survive, pay our bills, and maybe even enjoy some leisure time. But throughout the daily struggles, challenges occur. The car breaks down, our health deteriorates and we become ill, and sometimes that can be life-threatening. An unexpected bill shows up. The company downsizes and you lose your job. Someone tries to discredit you. You're wrongly accused of something. You're misunderstood. You and your boss seem to constantly clash. And then a family member dies suddenly at a young age. Then there's the degradation of our world's morality. It seems like those who are morally corrupt continue to gain position and power. The immoral agenda continues to push for greater approval and even more immorality. I'm sure you can add to this list. I'm sure you have some ongoing challenges within your family, your career, your community, or even personally that are more significant than this list. To the point where we just want to scream. We get fed up and tired and burdened. And while we're in these times of distress, we cry out to God and ask for relief. We plead for change. We ask for help. And we're burdened with the why question. We ask our close friends to pray for us. Our knees are sore from the continuous prayers. We pray to alleviate the pain and the anguish that we're going through. And we get to the point where it bottles up and we want to yell at God, and maybe we even do yell at God, and there's silence. Nothing. Where is God? Why does he let bad things happen? Does he even care? Do you feel abandoned? And do you even have any tears left to cry? In the sinful world doesn't deliver what we expect. If you're not there now, you may have been there in the past, or you might be there in the future. You know, your cries are just like King David. David's plea to God is documented in Psalm 22. This is one of the messianic psalms, where not only does it document David's feelings, but it displays a prophetic vision of Jesus and what he faced during the persecution and death on the cross. David was king. He had wealth and power. He also had challenges and enemies, just like us. He felt isolated, afraid of tomorrow, angry at injustice, and asked, "Where is God?" In Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, listen to David's searching. My God, why have you abandoned me? I groan in prayer, but help seems to be far away. My God, I cry out during the day, but you do not answer. And during the night, my prayers do not let up. Do you pray all night long? Are you awake? Do you have burdens that you wake up in the middle of the night and you pray? David had the same thing. And do these words sound familiar? The beginning of these verses, Jesus cried these same things when he hung on the cross. In Matthew 27:46, Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me? The Son of God, who provided a sacrifice for reconciliation of the whole creation, also prayed the same prayer. Where are you, God? He cried out. Can you identify with David and Jesus? Or maybe a better question is, do you think that Jesus identifies with you? Rejected, betrayed, beaten, and separated from the presence of the Almighty God. Yet he completed his mission. Jesus kept the end game in sight, and he did whatever it took. David also had the end game in sight. He reflected on past events when Israel trusted God and God delivered them. Hung on to the past, the examples of God's love, and believed that God would deliver again. The next three verses of Psalms 22, verses 3 and 5, through 5, it shows David's faith. You are holy. You sit as king, receiving the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted in you, and you rescued them. To you they cried out, and they were saved. In you they trusted, and they were not disappointed. Even in despair, David knew who God was. David reached back into the archives of his ancestor knowledge and remembered how the Lord delivered the people of Israel. How has God rescued you in the past? How has God saved you previously when maybe you didn't even deserve to be loved? How has he saved a friend or a family member? Do you know a friend that displayed trust in God when they were going through a tough time? These are examples and testimonies of the presence of God to you. Even with examples, testimonies, and a strong faith, David still struggled. In verses 1 and 2, David cried out to God. In verses 3 and 4, he reached deep into his faith and held on to a God who historically delivered his people. Yet the king of Israel struggled with his status, with his worth, and with the acceptance of men. Verses 6 through 8 read this. I am but a worm, not a man. People insult me and despise me. All who see me taunt me. They mock me and shake their heads. They say, commit yourself to the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, for he delights in him. I am but a worm. What? This is the king of Israel, the one who killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands, the one who as a young man defeated a large warrior, Goliath. He survived many attacks from Saul. He defeated the Philistine army. Yet he refers to himself as a worm because people taunted him. See, your feelings are not unique. No one is exempt from the struggle of feeling worthless or useless. But this struggle is not from God. This struggle is from our sin nature and the temptation from Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says our struggles are against the ruler of this earth, who is Satan. John 10:10 says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Your enemy, Satan, has a mission to take you out of the battle. He will steal your possessions. He'll steal your money. He'll steal your family. He will kill that person who dies too early. That's Satan. We need to stop blaming God for these. Satan is out to destroy your reputation. He's out to destroy your health. He wants you to feel like a worm. See, David understood this, which is why he did not give up. He had those thoughts and he had those feelings, but he did not give up. He focused on who he was in the Lord, and we see that in verses 9 and 10. Yes, you are the one who brought me out of the womb and made me feel secure on my mother's breast. I have depended on you since birth. From the time I came out of my mother's womb, you have been my God. The Lord God created you. the Lord God created David. He has made you and formed you in your mother's womb. From day one, he has been your God. You are his child. As a child, you have an inheritance in his kingdom. You are somebody to him. Isaiah 2:22 says this, "Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed?" Pay attention to what the worldly man says. Listen to the Lord. He is the one who gives life. The second part of John 10:10 states that Jesus gives life. The contrast is Satan causes death, and Jesus gives life. Satan is death, Jesus is life, and we need to choose Jesus. This is the Jesus who suffered far worse than we would ever think of or ever will. A brutal suffering for the salvation of his people. Listen to the verses 11 through 18 as they describe his feelings as he was suffering. "Do not remain far from me, for trouble is near, and I have no one to help me. Many bulls surround me, powerful bulls of Bashan hem me in. They open their mouths to devour me like the roar of lions and to rip me and to rip its prey. My strength drains away like water. All my bones are dislocated. My heart is like wax. It melts away inside of me. The roof of my mouth is as a dry piece of pottery. My tongue sticks to my gums. You set me in the dust of death. Yes, while dogs surround me, a gang of evil men around me. Like a lion, they pin my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies are gloating over me in triumph. They're dividing up my clothes among themselves. They are rolling dice for my garments." In his distress, Jesus also struggled with the question of, "Where are you, God? Where are you, Father? Don't go away from me." Jesus on the cross experienced a complete separation from God the Father. This separation is a second death. It's the spiritual death. It's the penalty for unforgiven sin. Jesus experienced that for us. He received that penalty for our sins, and he did it for us. Both David and Jesus looked past the present earthly events to a future glory. The rest of Psalm 22 is the deliverance promise that the Lord gives us. But you, O God, do not remain far away. You are my source of strength. Hurry and help me. Deliver me from the sword. Save my life from the claws of the wild dog. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my countrymen. In the middle of the assembly, I will praise you. You loyal followers of the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, stand in awe of him. For he did not despair and detest the suffering of the oppressed. He did not ignore him. When he cried out to him, he responded, "You are the reason I offer praise in the great assembly. I will fulfill my promises before the Lord's loyal followers. Let the oppressed eat and be filled. Let those who seek his help praise the Lord. May you live forever. Let all the people of the earth acknowledge the Lord and turn to him. Let the nations worship you, for the Lord is king and rules over the nations. All of the striving people of the earth will join the celebration and worship. All those who are descending into the grave will bow before him, including those who cannot preserve their lives. A whole generation will serve him. They will tell the next generation about the sovereign Lord. They will come and tell about his saving deeds. They will tell a future generation what he has accomplished. Your perseverance through whatever struggle you are going through, or have gone through, or will go through, is a witness of God's deliverance. Your proclamation of how God is with you through tough times is a testimony of God's grace. Even if the struggle never ends, your continuous faith and trust in the Lord is a testimony to the next generation and the generations to come. This psalm is his comfort in the eternal hope of God's deliverance. You may never get the answers you want or desire in this lifetime. You may never get completely healed in this lifetime. You may never gain wealth, power, or position in this mortal time here on earth. And if those anybody promises that prosperity, it's a lie. But what God does promise is eternal life. He promises eternal life in his kingdom, where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more corruption, no more sin, no more tears. This psalm promises that God will fulfill his promises. That day will come, but it's on his timing. It may not be in this life, but it will transpire in eternity. So back to our question, where is God? There's four different places in the Bible that God gives this promise. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. You can find those in Deuteronomy 31:6, Deuteronomy 31:8, Joshua 1:5, and Hebrews 13:5. See, when we want to ask that question, where is God, there's three things that this psalm teaches us. One is to hold on to the history. The Old Testament records many events of God's deliverance of his people. The Gospels document the life of the Son of God living here on earth, and we just touched on how he was suffering and the challenges he went through. Acts and the Epistles explain that the Holy Spirit lives with us today. We have the historic document that tells us that God is with us, how he delivered, how the Son of God struggled and he was delivered, and how you are comforted with the Holy Spirit. The second thing this psalm provides us is a witness. We have people that witnessed before us, but you are a witness also. Your perseverance and how we survive through our struggles and the challenges and how we cling on to the Lord is a witness to you, the next generation, those you influence, your children, their children, people around you, see how you are a witness to for the Almighty God. The third thing that it does is it gives us a future hope, the hope of that eternal life with the Lord, that he will be our God and our King that sits on the throne, and we will be his children. We are his from the day we were born through eternity. So we have history, witness, and a future. God is present right here, right now. He promises to help us through the now. But we need to focus on the future glory. We need to focus on spending eternity with him. This life is short. James calls it steam. It's a steam off your coffee. That's how short this life is, but eternity is long. And that's what he promises. He promises the comfort in the presence of him. So maybe the question is, instead of where is God, maybe the question is, where am I? Maybe the question is, where are you? The question, where are we? Thank you for your attention. If you have any questions or comments or concerns, whatever you want to talk about, send me an email, mark.cooper@justbibleministries.org. Find out what we're doing on our website, justbibleministries.org, the projects that we're doing around the world, and the Bible teaching that we are doing also. This is Mark Cooper. Until next time, this is Just Bible Ministries, one project impacting many people.